Thank you, Monica. Good morning, Christ Church. So glad to be in worship with you today. I want to welcome all of you who are here, plus everyone who is worshiping with us online all across the world, whether you're in England or France or Germany or all across the fruited plains of the United States. There are people who are worshiping with us right now online, and so we just want to say welcome to you. Also, I'm excited about what's happening here at Christ Church. You know, I just want to tell you a couple of things. First, ever since we opened, we have been privileged to welcome two or three new people from the community every day who pull into our driveway here and come into the church. We have an opportunity to tell them what this church is all about and welcome them here and encourage them to be in worship with us on the weekend. You know, just this past Thursday, there were about 100 folks here at Christ Church who were making sandwiches for the homeless who live along Route 1. You know, it's hard to believe that here in the most affluent county in the state of Virginia and the most affluent county in the United States, I believe that is still the truth here in Fairfax. We have people that are living in tents. We have people that are living in refrigerator boxes. We have people who are just living out under the stars along Route 1 because they are that poor. They are that indigent. And the people of Christ Church make 200 to 300 bag lunches, bag meals, and on a Thursday and on Friday, we go out along Route 1 and deliver those and place them into the hands of those people who are living along Route 1. You know, we also made blessings in a backpack for upcoming school year, no-sew blankets for terminally ill patients in the oncology ward here at Fairfax Hospital. There are just so many things, manna bags that they're available out in the atrium for you to pick up. And if you regularly pass people who are homeless, who are hungry on your way in or out of work, you know, you can just hand one of those out the window. It's just a blessing to be able to do something like that in our community. God is doing incredible things right here at Christ Church. And I'm just glad that you're a part of what the Lord is doing. Well, let's get down to business here. You'll want to pull out your Christchurch notes. They're in your worship program. Go ahead and find that. You'll also find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. You'll need that as we walk through today's message. We're beginning a brand new series today. And it's all about worship and connecting and serving. That's what this series is all about. And so you'll want a pen or a pencil. You'll find again on the seat back in front of you, and you'll be able to follow along. You know, here's the thing. You know, as we have now come over onto our promised land, you know, occupied our promised land here on Route 123, I think that it is very appropriate that we take a fresh look at what makes Christ Church unique. One of the things that makes us distinctive, one of the essentials of what it means that to be a follower of Jesus Christ here at this church. You know, these actions are so critical that they not only define us as the people of God, but they define us as a church, as a church family. And what are they? They're right here. They are worship, connect, and serve. I want you to say that together and then write it in. Ready? Worship, connect, and serve. One more time. Worship, connect, and serve. Now, if you'll write that in on those three blanks right there, they're worship, connect, and serve. You know, if somebody were to ever ask you, say, you know, what is it about Christ Church, or what is Christ Church all about? You know, you only have to say three words right there. We're about worship, connect, and serve. You know, and if you want to expand it, you say, we exist to worship God, we exist to connect with God and with one another, and we exist to serve God through serving others in the community. That is, you know, here at Christ Church, we believe in putting our faith into action, you know, to the least, the last, the lonely, and the lost. It's very important that we continue to reach out in love and concern to our community. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the very first one, the very first of these critical actions right here, and that is worship. That's what we're going to focus on today. So make sure you have your Christchurch notes out there. Make sure you have a pen or a pencil in hand and get ready to take some notes, because we're going to do some Bible study today, and you're going to learn some things I bet you probably did not know as you follow along today. You know, here it is. You know, if you were to sit down and read the scripture all in one sitting, if you had enough time to be able to start in Genesis and end in Revelation all in one sitting, you know what you would come up with? You'd come up with the number one theme of the scripture is to worship God. That's the number one theme in the scripture, I believe, is to worship the Lord. Number one theme. You know, in fact, Moses and in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament both agreed that this was the number one theme and actually the foundation of all of God's Word. In fact, we're going to take a look at it right now. Let's take a look at what Moses had to say. Here it is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Look at this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Okay, let's say this together. Are you ready? Let's read. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, that's what Moses had to say in the Old Testament, but let's see what Jesus had to say in the New Testament. Over in the Gospel of Mark, it says, "One of the teachers of the law," that is a lawyer, "came up to Jesus and asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Now look what Jesus said. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Have you heard that before? Yeah? This is what Jesus said. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength." Now, that's what Jesus had to say. Moses said it just a little bit differently in the passage before in Deuteronomy, and now in the New Testament, this is what Jesus had to say. All right, let's start with the Old Testament passage, shall we? This is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Go ahead and put that up. Here it is right there. You know what our Jewish friends call this passage of scripture right here, the Shema Israel. Shema Israel. Can you say that? Shema Israel. Shema Israel. Shema means to hear, and Israel, of course, is Israel. So the translation of the Shema Israel is, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel." Now, this is the opening statement there in Deuteronomy. What Moses was saying right here is the opening statement of a passage of Scripture where Moses is summarizing the law that he had just given to the people. And it is among the most important passages of Scripture for our Jewish friends in the Torah. Matter of fact, if you take a close look at the scripture right there from Deuteronomy, what is it that you notice about the word Lord? What did you notice there? It's what? It's not that it's in a different color. I've just put that in a different color, so don't say different color. It's capitalized, right? Okay, I didn't do that. All right, that's what the scripture does. Whenever it is that you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capital letters right there, it is actually referring to the familiar name in Hebrew of God. The familiar name of God in Hebrew is the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh, Yahweh. And in the Greek, it's the word here, Jehovah. So anytime you see the word L-O-R-D in all capital letters, only found like that in the Old Testament, it is the Hebrew name for God, the familiar name for God, which is Yahweh. Now, you know, anytime you see the word Lord, capital L, then little O-R-D, it refers to a different name for God in the Old Testament. And you say, okay, that's nice, but you know, why do I need to remember that? Or why is that at all important? Well, it's important because when Moses was over in the wilderness, and you'll remember this, when Moses was in the wilderness and he came across this bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning up. He went over to see what was going on, and the Lord began to speak through that bush and said, "Now, Moses, look, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the president of Egypt. I want you to go to the Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go." Remember, the Israelites had been in slavery for how long in Egypt? 400 years. That's right. They'd been enslaved for 400 years. Now, God is saying, "I want you to go to the Pharaoh, Moses, and I want you to tell this Pharaoh to let my people go so that they may go and worship me." And Moses says, "Okay, all right, but what's your name?" You know, he says, "What's your name?" He said, "Who shall I tell the Pharaoh sent me? Who he's going to want to know why I'm here and who sent me. So what is your name?" And God says, "You tell him that Yahweh sent you. Tell him that Yahweh sent you." Now, do you know what Yahweh means? Anybody know? It means this right here. Go ahead and put it on the screen. Say it together. I am who I am. That's what Yahweh means. So the familiar name of God is what? Say it. I am who I am. That's right. The familiar name of God is Yahweh. And Yahweh means I am who I am. Now, what did God mean by that? You know, what did he mean by that? What was he saying to Moses? He was saying to Moses this. He's saying, "I am life itself." Hear that? That's what this means. That's what Yahweh means. Yahweh is saying, God is saying, "I am life itself. I am the source of all life. Everything that is, everything that was, everything that is present right now or will be is dependent on me. I am the source of all life. I am life itself." That's what he was talking about. That's why it's important to remember. This is who God is. God says, "I am life itself," by his own name when he says, "I am who I am." Now, so here's the question. Now that we know that God is the source of all life, that God is life itself, what do we do with that? What is it that we do with that? You know, how in the world do we live in response to it? Well, take a look at the scripture once again, from Deuteronomy, since we're still right there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, that is, when he says Lord, remember he's saying, then I am who I am, or the one who is life itself is our God. The one who is life itself is one." And then he goes on to say, so what do you do with that? When you know that the one who is life itself is God, you respond by, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." This is the way that we are to respond to the fact that we understand that God is God, that God is Yahweh, that God is I am who I am, which means that God is the source of your life. The source of all life, the source of life itself. And so here we have two statements, right? The statement that's in black: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Let's say that together. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's your first statement right there, that God is life itself. Now, how do we respond to that? We respond to what's in, I don't know what color that is. Is that red? Maybe it's red. Let's say it together. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." That's exactly right. Now listen, here's something you may not know. This passage of scripture right here is so important to our Jewish friends that every faithful Jew is required to say these words every morning when they wake up, say them again when they go to bed at night, and often households will place that scripture right there, the Shema Israel, or the in the New Testament we call it the Great Commandment, right? So the Shema Israel in the Old Testament or the Great Commandment in the New Testament, same thing. Place that little scroll of scripture in a little box that goes along the doorpost of their home right there. You may have seen it. And any time that they walk into their home, what do? They touch it, right? And every time they leave the house, they touch that to be reminded that God is the source of all life, that God is God, that we're not God, but God is God. He is the source of our life. He is our God. He is the source of all that there is. This is that reminder. It's called a mezuzah, by the way, a mezuzah. And that's what's on the doorpost of many homes of our Jewish friends right there, to remember that they are not God, but that God is God. In fact, the hope and dream of every good faithful Jew is that on their deathbed, they will have enough energy left that their very last words will be, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." That's the hope of the faithful Jew on their deathbed, that they will have enough energy to be able to say that before they die. So, that's the story behind the Shema Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But we need to now look at what Jesus had to say about it. And we know that in the Old Testament, once again, it's called the Shema Israel. But in the New Testament, we call it the Great what? The Great Commandment, right? The Great Commandment is the Old Testament Shema Israel. So here's what happens right here. So go ahead and put it up. The most important one, that is the most important commandment, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Now let me ask you this question. You know, why in the world would Jesus say that? You ever think about that? Why would Jesus say that? To love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that kind of thing. Why did he say that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus was a faithful Jew. He was a faithful Jew. He had grown up saying those words every morning when he got up, every night before he went to bed, every time he walked through a doorpost, every time he walked into a home, he would say these words when he entered the house and before he went to sleep. This scripture right here formed the way that Jesus understood the world. Now, if Jesus thought this was the most important commandment, if Moses said that this is the greatest commandment and said it, you know, if we believe that God is speaking to us through Jesus and through Moses, then we need to take this kind of thing very seriously. In fact, I want you to hear me say this. The single most important lesson that you can learn about life is this, that God is the source of all life. That God is the source of all life. He's the source of your life. And he is worthy of all that you are. He is worthy of all that you have. And this means that God is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your time. He is worthy of your talent. He is worthy of all you have and all that you are. And so what I want us to do for a moment is to take just a minute and take a look at these two statements right here from the Shema Israel, or the Great Commandment. The first one is this, that there is a God. That's what it's saying when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's a declaration that, number one, that there is a God and that God is the source of all that exists. He's the God and the source of all that exists. You know, let me begin by asking you this question. You know, why is it that you believe in God? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you believe in God? I'm going to ask you again. Why is it that you do believe in God? You know, it used to be, at least in the way I understand history, it used to be that for most people that God was self-evident, that it was self-evident that God exists. But, you know, now, today, there are increasing numbers of people who aren't quite so sure that's true. In fact, many people will say, well, you know, before we understood the science behind the universe, you know, we needed God in order to explain what was going on in the world. But now that we know the science behind the existence of the world, the existence of the universe, we really wonder maybe if we've just made all that stuff, God's stuff, up in order to make us feel better. Well, you know, if someone were to ask me, you know, John, why is it that you believe in God? Why is he worthy of your worship and worthy of your praise and worthy of your time and your talent and worthy of your life? Why do you believe in God, John? Well, you know, I probably have, as I think about it, somewhere between 13 and 15 different reasons that I can tell you that I believe in God. But I want to give you two of them right now. I want to give you two to help you understand that there, from my perspective, why I believe that there is a God and why I believe that God is the source of all that exists. And here's the first reason right here is that I believe in God because of the beauty and majesty and the order of creation. I believe in God because of the beauty and the majesty and the order of creation. You know, creation itself, you know, convinces me that there really is a God. And when I see pictures of the galaxies that are thousands upon thousands of light years away, you know, through the Hubble telescope and that kind of thing. When I see that, when I begin to read about the mathematical equations that have to come together in order to bring about the perfection of the universe, you know, I wonder, really, is it possible that all of that could come together out of chaos by itself? That out of the single life form, however it is it got here, that we could have evolved into people like you and me and all that we see? Could all of that have happened simply out of nothingness without some intelligent design behind it? And, you know, when I think about that, you know, I'm just not convinced that it could. When I look at the DNA of the simplest of life forms, I just wonder, could that have come out of chaos all by itself without any help? And I just don't believe it did. You know, it's not that I have any kind of problem with evolution. I don't have a problem with evolution at all. In fact, I believe that we have evolved as a species and as the whole earth has evolved. But the deal is, I believe that there's intelligent design behind it, that all of that could not have happened without intelligent design behind it, that life evolved by an intelligent design of a creator. I'm going to give you just a quick illustration. I know that this is not a scientific illustration, but, you know, and I'm sure that there are some of you may be able to poke holes in it, but, you know, it will serve to show you what I'm talking about. Let's say that you, when you were a kid, you wanted a nice bowl of alphabet soup. Anybody ever had alphabet soup? Yeah, there you go. You know, maybe you want a bowl of alphabet soup. And so you ask your mom to fix you a bowl of alphabet soup, and she heated up, she opened a can, poured it into the pot, heated it up, and then took a ladle and just scooped out the alphabet soup and put it in the bowl and presented you with a bowl of alphabet soup. And when it was on your plate right in front of you, the alphabet soup looked like this. All right, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z, all there, all in order, all face up, all like that. Okay, and you say, oh gosh, Mom, that is so cool. How did you do that? And Mom says, well, I didn't do that. I just opened a can, I dumped it in the pot, I heated it up, I took the ladle, and I put it in your bowl, and that's the way it came out. And I'm thinking, well, okay, the question is, you know, what's the odds of that happening? And you say, you may say, well, you know, John, wait a minute. You know, the fact of the matter is, it is mathematically possible for us to open a can of alphabet soup and dump it in the bowl and stir it up and take the ladle out and put it in the bowl and it come out looking just like that. And I would say, yeah, okay, there is a mathematical possibility. The question is, how many billions of cans of alphabet soup are you going to have to open before it is that you get something like that? And we're only talking here about how many letters? 26, right? Only about 26 letters. What about the mathematical odds of the world turning out to be in such surgical precision that that this universe is able to sustain life, and that you and I have come from whatever it may have been, that single cell, to wherever it is that we are? What are the odds of that happening just by random chance? Now, I know that there are some of you out there who can probably poke a hole or two in this. It wasn't meant to be a complete scientific explanation. But what I'm trying to say here is this. Out of the 4.5 roughly billion years that the Earth has been in existence, what are the odds that this Earth has evolved to a place out of utter chaos, out of utter nothingness, to come to be like we are now without intelligent design? You see, I just don't believe that the odds are anything other than we have a God who made it possible. See, I think that life is God's idea. I think it was God's plan. And that we're here because God wanted life to be on this planet. And he brought it about within such surgical parameters that we are able to thrive. And the chance of that coming out of nothingness is so huge, so astronomical, so utterly incredible, that the only real choice is to see God behind it. And I will end by saying this on this piece right here, and that is this, that just because you understand the science behind something doesn't lessen the mystery of the Creator behind it. Just because you understand the science doesn't lessen the wonder and the mystery of the very one who brought it about. That's my take. Here's the last one. Why I believe in God? I believe in God because of the witness of other people. because of the witness of other people around me. You know, I was thinking about this week, sitting at my desk, or, you know, going through this list of 12 to 15, 13 to 15 reasons why I believe in God. And this was number two on my list. You know, that when I was a child, you know, my parents used to read Bible stories to me as I would go to sleep, and we would have our prayers together. You know, they would talk about their faith with me, and when I was old enough to read on my own, you know, I began to read some of the stories of the great heroes of the faith, you know, Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets. And, you know, what was fascinating is that these people risked life and limb to do what it was they did because they were absolutely positively convinced that God existed. And then I go over into the New Testament, and I came across this guy, Jesus, you know, and I just fell in love with the stories. I fell in love with what he stood for, and I realized, you know, I wanted to be like this guy. I wanted to be like him. This guy had life. This guy had meaning for his life. And not only that, but he believed in God, and he was sold out to the fact that God was in fact his Father. You know, and as I continued to grow up, I began to notice something in my parents that what they said is actually what they did. That their talk matched their walk. And I'm not talking about that there were, you know, my parents weren't perfect. You know, they messed up like everybody else. But overall, what they said is what they did. What they taught me was what they did. They didn't live a life of do as I say, not as I do. You know, and that really made an impression upon me, because what they had been teaching me all along was that God was real, that God was genuine, that God was the source of my life. And then I met people along the way whose lives had been changed by God, and I heard their stories and were fascinated by that. But here's what had the biggest impact on me, is when I begin to realize, as I was growing up, you know, and begun to enter undergraduate school and college, I began to do a lot of reading about developing countries and the history behind our own country and so forth. And I begin to realize this, that Christians, people who believe in God, now listen to this, Christians who believe in God, every day, hear that? Every day, feed, house, and clothe more people, visit more prisons, take care of more sick people, and educate more people than any other group or institution could ever hope to do every day, all across the world. And I begin to think, what in the world is behind that? And what I begin to realize is this. What's behind it is a sold out, totally convinced group of people who believe that God is real, that God exists, and that he is the source of our life, he is the source of life. And he is the one who brought it about. And because he has loved us so much, our response is to love God back as we serve others in the world, to be God's hands and feet and mouthpiece. Isn't it interesting that this group of people who are called Christians clothe, feed, and house more people, visit more prisons, take care of more sick people, and educate more people than any other group or institution could ever hope to do on a daily basis all around the world? And all because they are sold out to knowing that God exists. It's just another reason why I believe that God is the source of life, and not only the source of life. Hear me. He's the source of my life. And I believe that He is the source of your life. And when you begin to understand that and begin to grasp that, life begins to have meaning. And there begins to be some real serious joy in your life. That life just isn't some drudgery that you get through. But it's a privilege to live it. Because we are living it with meaning and with purpose, and as God gives us His grace and pours out His forgiveness and grace and mercy upon us, and we have the privilege and the opportunity to live it out and to be the hands and feet of Christ wherever it is that we go. It's just another reason why I believe in God. You know, I realize right now I'm just a little bit over time, and I don't have time to finish the rest of it, but I'll just give it to you. Go ahead and put it up on the screen. God is worthy of our love and our worship. You've kind of heard that through the whole thing. Be blessed, everybody. Thank you so much for being a part of worship today. You know, as I leave to you this, you know, don't allow the world to steal your joy. Don't allow the world to steal your joy. God is good, and He loves you more than you could ever begin to think or ever begin to imagine. For He is the source of all life. He has breathed life into you. And I love the way the psalmist says, and I'll end with this, I promise, that God knitted us, and I love that image, that God knitted us together in our mother's wombs. That is the source of life. You get it? Good. God bless you, everybody. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the ways that you bless us, for the ways you love us, for the way you continue to pour out your mercy and your grace and love upon us. We ask right now, Lord Jesus, that you would come through the power of your Holy Spirit to speak into our heart and our life, to show us, to convince us that you are who you claim to be, that this isn't something that's just made up to make us feel better, but when we simply look at life with a critical eye, we begin to see your hand at work. And we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Heavenly Father. So go with us to be your people in your world today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward as we have the privilege of being in worship. Hey, don't be fooled. What we're about to do, folks, is worship. We worship God with all that we have and all that we are, because God is the source of what? Of life. He's the source of life. God bless you.